Before we get into our study in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Jesus gave His disciples a little inside information as to the course of the kingdom of God in His absence after His crucifixion. He did so in a number of parables. The first parable is the parable of the seed and the sower. And basically, the parable says there's going to be four different types of response to the preaching of the Word. One of those responses is the response that is a response that's mixed with genuine faith and productive in fruit. The first three, though, never bring forth any fruit that is desired. And then in the second parable, and that's what I want us to look at very briefly here tonight, beginning in verse 24, there's another aspect of what's going on within the kingdom of God. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together the first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He is talking here about an enemy planting seeds that would produce a plant that had a very good resemblance to the wheat that was sown. At first, as it sprang up, the differences between the plants was barely noticeable. And as a little bit of time went on, the differences became more apparent. And the question is, what are we going to do? Where did these different plants come from? Because that's not the seed that you planted. Well, an enemy did this. An enemy planted a seed that was different from what I planted. Now, in the first parable, the seed is the Word of God. So the enemy is planting something that is similar to, sounds like, looks like, if I can borrow my illustration from this morning, the Word of God. But it's altogether different. There is deception that is going on. And what Jesus is saying here is not only is there a mixed responses to the preaching of the genuine Word of God, there is preaching of a Word that is ingenuous. And you need to be on the lookout for that. In fact, when you get over into Matthew chapter 24, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but when you do get to Matthew 24 in what's known as the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is talking about what's going to be transpiring prior to His second advent. So we're moving from the mystery form of the kingdom, the here and now, into the next phase, which would be tribulation events, and then finally His coming. And the very first thing that He is saying, He was shown the temple, and He said, I'm going to tell you this, that there's not going to be one stone that's left upon another. And His disciples came to Him and said, when are these things going to take place, and what is going to be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Do you know what the very first thing He says to them is? See if anybody remembers Matthew chapter 24. He didn't answer their question. He said, be not deceived, for many will come saying that I am Christ. Deception. And the thing that the Lord wants us to be on the lookout as we move closer and closer and closer and closer to the time of His coming is deception. That is the issue that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in Ephesians chapter 5. And he is going to pick up this theme that the Lord Jesus spoke of and give us a little bit more detail as to the nature of the deception. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 5 tonight. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now notice it does not say you were sometimes in darkness. Significant difference between the two. You were darkness. You were sometimes, or at a time in the past, darkness. But now you are light. Not in the light, you are light. In the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved and made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. In this passage, I think there are at least four things that the enemy, who is sowing tares in this day and age, wants us to believe that is being passed off as gospel truth. The first one is this. He begins in verse 5 talking about people who have an ungodly lifestyle. Fornicators, unclean people, covetous people who are idolaters. Whoremongers, unclean persons, covetous man, which is an idolater. Those are all things that are not Christian virtues by any stretch of the imagination. These are people who are involved on a consistent basis, a lifestyle of ungodliness. And notice that they're going around and they're passing off their lifestyle as being consistent with God. In verse 6 it says, let no man deceive you with vain words or empty words. Well, what are they trying to deceive with? Well, we're children of God too. Number one deception is that ungodly people in ungodly activities can nonetheless be God's people. And Paul is saying here, That's the Greek word, That ain't happening. When people come to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, genuine faith, they are going to produce fruit that is consistent with the seed that was planted. If the seed is the true word of God, right on down in verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness and righteousness and truth. This is a behavior that is 180 degrees opposite of what's found here in verse 5. Well, how can these people with a lifestyle that's so different say that they're God's people too? Two different ways, and you will recognize these things as being prominent in our society today. The first is by advocating the universality of God's family. We sang a chorus tonight that was scripturally untrue. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got everybody in His hands. John chapter 10 says that the children of God are in His hands and no man can take them out. That's somebody on the outside. If everybody's in His hands, then there's nobody outside His hands. That's not technically correct. Now, I'm not going to say we sin tonight by singing that thing, but I'm not too sure that that's necessarily true. But we hear today about everybody is a child of God. God's love is for everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or whether you're a Buddhist or whether you're a Muslim or whether you're an atheist. We are all created by God, and therefore we're all God's children. Well, I've got a problem with that. Hope you do too. For the Lord said to the Pharisees, when they complained about or tried to boast about being children of Abraham, Jesus said, "Your father is the devil." Now, that's a different family. Now, universalism is not quite as popular as pluralism. Pluralism has the idea that Christianity may be the best of the religions, but all other religions have some merit to them. And ultimately, if you are sincere in your beliefs, whether you are a Buddhist or Muslim or anything else, as long as you're not an atheist, as long as you're sincere in your beliefs, and even some atheists, if they're sincere that they're just misguided, well then, in the end, God is going to accept their faith, regardless of what it's in, as being genuine. Well, then you get some derivations of that. Rob Bell, in his book Love Wins, would advocate that Christianity is the only right religion, but in the end, the love of God is so great that there's going to be a post-mortem conversion to Christianity, that after you die, you will be confronted with the true gospel. And you will hear the true gospel, and after you die, you will be saved then. It would be better if you could get saved now, but you'll have another chance because the love of God is just that magnificent, that God doesn't want any to perish, and He'll see to that that it doesn't happen. And it keeps getting going on and on and on. But after all, we're all God's children. Another issue is right along this lines of the denial of the necessity of being born again. There will be some that will say, okay, Christianity is the religion, but if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, well, then there is eternal doom for you. But as long as you have some type of belief in Christ, it doesn't really matter what it is. And you can be a born-again Christian, you can be a Orthodox Christian, you can be a Catholic Christian, you can be a liberal Christian, you can be a Protestant Christian, all these various forms of Christianity, but you don't necessarily need to be born again. Keep your finger here and turn back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now notice the language in verse 5. He says that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See if this doesn't sound a little familiar to you. That's chapter 7. No wonder I couldn't find it. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's a little bit more explanatory here of the various different sins that are going on, but the language is just about identical. And then he says this, and such were some of you. But, that wonderful word is always found in the most heinous of places, and it's a good thing. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here's the people you once were. You did these things. But God is loving, and He revealed His Son and Himself to you through His Son, and you understood that His Son bore your sins on the cross of Calvary and paid the penalty, and you trusted in Him, and you were changed. And you became a new person. The seed that the devil is planting is, well, you don't have to be a new person. We're all God's children. You can live in an ungodly lifestyle, and it really doesn't matter because we're all God's children. Accept us as one of you. And my friends, we are in dire trouble if we start doing that. And that's what the worldly church today has done. Second thing that's going on here, second lie, is that God's people can indulge in less stringent standards of conduct and be acceptable with God. Yeah, well, maybe you won't accept us as being on an equal basis with you. And if you're going to do that, well, then do that. But understand, you don't have to have the standards of living that you have. God is a loving God. God is a forgiving God. God is a gracious God. God wants you to be happy. Yes, thank you, Glenn, for finishing my sentence. Which is why He didn't give us the happy spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Look what Paul says here in verse 6. No, let no man deceive you with vain words. The vain words that he's talking about are words that these people here are on a good footing with God. For because of these things, and these things are the specific sins that are mentioned here in verse 5, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. These activities have brought judgment in the past. And God is a God who doesn't change. The word fornicators there is the word Greek word pornos. We get pornography from it. It has the idea of any sexual sin outside of marriage. Two words, Sodom, Gomorrah. Judgment. You have uncleanness. You go back through the Mosaic standards and there are all types of judgments for the uncleanness. Leprosy was a picture of ceremonial uncleanness. And what happened? Well, the leper had all the rights that everybody else had. No, the leper had to live outside the community. The leper had no ability to come into the temple and partake of the worship of the congregation of Israel. The leper had to stand, and when someone would come by, yell, unclean, 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 so that there would be no contamination. There was no intercourse between people. You couldn't go up to a leper and put your arms around and hug them because you would become unclean and unable to participate in the worship of the congregation of Israel. Judgment. Covetousness. Two other words. Ananias, Sapphira. Judgment. And God is a God who doesn't change. What He judged in the past, He will judge in the present and in the future. Let no man deceive you with this idea that you can lower your standards. You were washed. You are a new creation in Christ. And a new creation in Christ means what? Old things continue on just the way they were. Are changed. They're passed away. You are now being conformed by the Spirit of God to the image of Christ. And he that hath begun a good work in you is really wasting his time, isn't he? It's not necessary. Oh, yes, it is. Third thing that's going on here, or third lie, deception. Well, maybe you don't need to accept ungodly activities as people on the same basis and the same family with you. Maybe you don't have to participate in their activities and lower your standards. If you want to keep your standards, that's fine. But at least be accepting of the lifestyles. Recognize that while people may be different in their activities, they're just different. After all, God has created us all differently, hasn't He? He's given us a unique temperament and appearance and vocation and physical abilities and material wealth and so forth. So therefore, if we're all different by God's design, then what we do with our lives can be different too, can it? If you want to practice polygamy, you can practice polygamy. And if you don't, you don't have to. If you want to be a homosexual, you can be a homosexual. If you want to be a heterosexual, you can. But don't be condemning of those that hold a different lifestyle to your own. Be accepting of them. That'll promote peace. Verse 7. Be not therefore partakers with them. Don't share with them. Don't get involved in the activities. Here, verse 8, it's the same thing. For you were sometimes darkness. That was an old lifestyle. You were apart from the Lord, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, your lifestyle is to be changed into goodness and righteousness and truth. And therefore, you are to be proving what is acceptable. Wasn't everything acceptable? Well, if everything was acceptable, then verse 10 is superfluous. Just don't need it. But verse 11 says this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't even accept them as being from God, because it's not. Your responsibility is to go up and to confront those people with gospel truth. Now, that doesn't mean you have to take a 50-pound Bible and beat them over the head with it. That's not necessarily confronting them. That's bashing them. My mentor at ABC, Dr. Ryder, said he didn't really particularly like the word confronting. He liked the word carefronting. I thought that's a good idea. Actually, he attributed that to his wife, because he never had any good ideas. I hope you're not listening. We are to be caring. We are to be concerned about their souls. And if we are concerned about their souls, and if God is a God of judgment who has judged these things, is judging these things, and will judge these things, we have a responsibility of saying to them, look, you're heading in the road of destruction. If I really care for you, I'm going to tell you, get out of the street. Have no fellowship with them. Don't be accepting of them, but rather reprove them. Here's the final thing that's found in this deception, that God's people should not be critical of them. Well, you don't have to accept them. But just don't be critical of them. Now, God does judge. But then we hear this. Well, I can't help the way I am. God made me this way. I was born with the body of a male, but God really wanted me to be a female, or vice versa. Oh, God made a mistake, I mean. Genetically, and isn't it interesting that they're looking for a gene to approve of every lifestyle that there is? I am an alcoholic because I have a defective gene. I am a homosexual because I have a defective gene. I am this because I have a defective. Well, it's not defective. It's actually a different gene. That's the way God made me, and I have to be the way God made me. Verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. God calls us to be critical of those lifestyles. And when we stop being critical of the lifestyles and be carefronting to the people who have the lifestyles, when we stop doing that, the deception is going to increase and increase and increase, and the tares are going to look just like the real stuff, and nobody's going to know the difference. I marvel at a statement that I think gets overlooked. Jesus said this, "When I returned, will I find faith on the earth?" Look at the world today. Everybody has a faith. Sure, there's lots of faith out there. What was he talking about? He was talking about a genuine biblical faith. And while there are all kinds of faith, most of them are tares. Why? Because we said, well, yeah, God is a loving God and He loves you too, and you're my brother when you're not. Well, I can be accepting of your lifestyle because after all, that's the way God made you, and I really shouldn't be critical. That's judgmental, and I'm not called to be a judge. Yes, you are. Not of people, but of works. Beloved, be careful. Be not deceived. Be righteous. Let's pray. Father, the times are difficult because the tares are getting tall. And I can't help but wonder how close we are to the harvest. Each day seems to get loonier and loonier, crazier and crazier. But the truth of the matter is, while those adjectives might be applicable to our vocabulary, the reality is each day becomes more sinful than the last. Help us not to be overcome by these things and accepting of them. But may we in turn be those who will take the truth of the Scriptures and with carefulness and love and compassion and concern confront those who are outside the body of Christ, living in sin, that they might have a new life and accomplish the will of God in that aspect. Use us to that end. May we be bold and compassionate to speak the truth. For the glory of God, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.